To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and the ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So far, reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved people of God, in our culture and in our society, those that are obstinate to the social pressures of the rest of the world to pursue their own individual happiness are praised and are celebrated. They are the ones who do what is right in their own eyes to achieve that good days, to achieve that wonderful way of happiness and joy in which they have wanted. They desire to fulfill the desires of the flesh, and therefore go after these things, no matter the cost. This happens for those who, in the world, the celebrity world, are often held up on a pedestal for divorcing for reasons such as irreconcilable differences. And their excuses are, I'm just not happy anymore with him. I just can't find joy with him or her. I'm just not happy. They're no longer good days with him. Our world praises even those who deny their own sex and pursue their desires and spare no expense at liberating themselves, freeing themselves even from their gender and their sex. So they desire to do what is right in their own eyes. Yet statistics actually show that those that stick out those irreconcilable differences, those difficult times, are actually much happier than those who would divorce and feel that they can find their own joy in this. And Peter himself has been encouraging people and saying, it is not by pursuing what you want that you find good days, but in fact, it is submitting and serving. It is being a part of a community of Christ that is of like mind, that honors God, that lives before and submits to the judge of the world, God, our Father. The true way of happiness is not liberating yourself and being able to fulfill all your own desires, but instead it is submitting and serving God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, who has set before us that very example. And so Peter wants to tell them that this is the way of happiness. The way of joy is submission and service to one another, following the example of Jesus Christ. And you can do this because your joy does not come from pursuing your own pleasures. It comes from that eternal inheritance. It is because of the living hope that you have that cannot be taken away by giving up of the things that you want. It is because that eternal inheritance cannot be taken away. Your hope is living and lasting because it's founded in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who has purchased these things for you. And so, believers, act in accordance, Peter says. Because your joy is not founded on your position in society or your joy is not founded on your spouse, but it is founded on that eternal inheritance that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. It is founded on a living hope that is not, that cannot be taken away. And so Peter tells them that you can submit to these unjust authorities, this unjust government. You can submit to unbelieving husbands. You can submit to those masters who are harming you rather than treating you with good because of your Christian behavior. And you can serve your wife, giving up your own needs because she too is an heir of grace as you are. Your joy and hope is not tossed to and fro by the circumstances of the earth or your selfish desires being met, but it is on that chief cornerstone who is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so Peter tells them, a blessed life is displaying and living out those qualities and characteristics of Jesus your Savior. That is our theme this morning. We will look at that, looking at three different points. First of all, in verse 8, seeing those attributes or qualities of the community, of the church. Secondly, we will see the Christian's call to respond to evil. And finally, the church's love of life. And so first of all, we want to look at those qualities of the Christian community. Peter has addressed those who are under the authority of the Roman Empire, whether they are a citizen or not. He addresses the slaves, the wives, and the husbands. And he has gone into these places in the home in which played a very important role in the mind of the Greeks and the Romans. This household unit played an important role to the stability and the peace of society. In order for the nation to have good days and peace, the family home needed to be at peace. And these Christians now were putting that in jeopardy because they were not following the gods. They were not doing the things that they expected. The slaves would not follow the gods of their masters. The wives would not follow the gods of their husbands. And so they felt that these Christians were now putting society at risk, upsetting the apple cart. And so they were reviling them and shaming them. And so Peter addresses each and every one of them and says, you need to follow Christ. Not worrying about or fearing how they will treat you. You follow Christ. Follow God, the judge of you. And he says to submit to them in all things that you can. You need not fear what they can do to you because your joy and your hope is not founded on how they treat you. It is founded on your salvation. And so look there and follow. Do good even to those that are offending and hurting you. But he also comes and he says that you as a church, as this Christian community, ought to submit to one another. You ought to have care and concern for one another's needs. You ought to serve one another. You ought to show and bear these qualities of Christ, these characteristics on how Christ has treated you within this community, within the church, people of God. This should be especially true. And he says that you need to be of like mind or harmonious, as our translation says. Others would say they need to be of unity of mind. And this does not mean that this unity becomes uniformity. We don't become like the North Korean army, dressed identical in perfect step and march, losing all distinction. But instead, we are all members, is the picture that the Bible gives. Working toward the same goal, serving the same God, but doing it in our own roles and in our own callings, just as wives and husbands and slaves and citizens and non-citizens were to live in a certain way under these governmental structures and under these other structures of authority. They're not identical in the way that we are. So this does not erase all distinction. It does not mean that we all have to like the same books, music, or even have the same political views. But it does mean that in our own places of society, we have the same understanding of our God, the same mind as we set it on the hope of salvation, as 1:13 had said to us, where it said, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says that we are to be of like mind, knowing our living hope, setting it on our living hope, and remembering also that we have the same heritage. He has been unifying us into this family with the same heritage in the same line of the believers back even in the Old Testament. And he tells us that we are part of God's chosen family. We are part of the Israelite community in which God chose and said that you are precious to me. And I have chosen you even in the midst of a harmful society. But Peter goes on and says that the harmony is also expressed in our attitudes of love toward one another. He first of all says that we need to be sympathetic. And this word, as we understand it, means that we ought to understand another's point of view. The husbands were just called to understand their wives, to understand their needs as the weaker vessel, and they were to serve them and help them and treat them as co-heirs of grace, precious in the sight of God, that would inform them how they were to live toward that person. Each and every one of us are called to do that as well as Christ himself did. Christ took on our very own flesh. He understood our point of view because he too was tempted like we were. He too faced trials and tribulation and hatred from the world because of his love for the Father. And with the joy set before him, he endured those trials. He endured those struggles. He knew of the good days that it would bring to his people. And so he endured and went to the cross and even understood death, experienced death for our sake, so that we would not have to. But now he says, brothers and sisters, look from one another's point of view. Understand their position so that you may love them and help them and serve them in the ways that they need. Sympathize with them. Next, Peter goes on to say that Christian love is a brotherly love. Now, we will hear these sermons that often draw a sharp distinction between these differing Greek words for love, the agape love, the phileo love, and the eros love. But in a sense, these words also bleed across. And we too have to have a brotherly love for us, because agape love is not just the love that God has for us. He also has that brotherly love toward us. As Christ died for his family, he brought them into this family. And now you are brothers and sisters in the family of God and ought to commit to one another in the ways that you should, as Christ committed to you in love. For you ought to love one another as family. These people were called out of their families. As we saw, the wives were to submit even to unbelieving husbands. And so these we ought to see one another as family, committed to serving and helping one another, because we have been born again into this family. We've been born again into this living hope. And in this we will find joy and peace. He also says that we must be kind-hearted or compassionate. This is what moved God to act on our behalf. God had this compassion upon us and sent his very own Son. Jesus Christ lived upon the earth. He had compassion upon the sick and healed them. He was moved in his heart to help them and heal them and to serve them. And Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive." God's compassion upon us resulted in our forgiveness of sins. That he provided the way for us to be forgiven by pouring out his wrath upon his Son for our sin. Because he loved us. He had compassion for us. And so he bore the punishment, bore his very own anger against sin, and went to death for us. So he submitted. The Son submitted to the Father and took upon himself that anger. Now the final virtue that Peter expresses is that one of humility. This is one that is despised by many today and in that time. The humble are the low in society. They're ones that are powerless and weak and unable to defend themselves. They are unable to stand up and defend themselves. And it's downright shameful to be humble in the Roman and Greek society. But Peter says that you are not to be like that. You are not to act on your own rights, but you are to be humble and submissive. You are to not challenge others' authority, but instead submit and be humble. So, beloved people of God, are we a community that is quite different from the world? Are we showing these attributes? Are we known amongst our society as ones who are compassionate, showing brotherly love toward one another? Are we ones who are sympathetic toward one another? Are we of like mind, striving to submit to one another and serve one another, even in the places that we might struggle and disagree? Peter tells us that we need to find our lasting joy in Christ. And the resulting, the actions that result in that will be not be that we are self-serving, but self-sacrificing. And we will do this because of our love for God, because of what He has done for us. And knowing His example, then we too can fervently love one another and help one another, be humble toward one another, and live in this way with these attitudes. And so Peter tells us that we need, as a church community, to have a different sort of attitude and different sorts of attributes than the world has today. And so Peter then turns and uses that attribute of humility as a way to describe how we even act outside in the world as this community, as they too seek to harm us and revile us and insult us. And so he says in verse 9 that believers are not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give blessing instead. And so there are two aspects to this believer's response to the reviling of the world, these insults of the world. Now, in that day and age, they were in what is often termed as a shame culture or a honor culture, in which it was important to defend your honor before the world. And those who would despise and reject what you were doing would proclaim it in the square. They would stand on soapboxes and preach, you might say, to the world and say, this is what they do wrong. This is what's wrong with this person. And you ought not listen to them. And they are terrible people. And those that would speak the loudest, who would have the best way of presenting, were the ones that were honored then. They were the ones with honor because they were far better at speaking. They were far better at the rhetoric of the day and far better at bringing the best insults. Now, our world doesn't have a public square. Well, we do have a public square, but not many people are there proclaiming in this way. We do have this thing called social media. We have Facebook, and we have Twitter, where feuds happen because of words. And we seek to one-up one another over these things without facing and actually speaking to one another. And we ought not be like the world in this way again, people of God. We ought not use these things as a means for evil, as a means for insulting others. We ought to use them for good. We ought not respond in the ways that the world responds to these things. But we need to stop the vicious cycle. We need to be forgiving as Jesus was forgiving. And Peter says, don't even defend your name by fighting back. Don't start with the insults. Don't start the vicious cycle of feuds, but stop it before it can even start. But not only do that, but you also need to love or to bless those who are hurting you. You are not to respond in the same kind, but you are to give blessing instead. Literally, this can be understood as just simply speaking well of someone. Eulogizing is the word that we use sometimes today. But it is more than just speaking good of this person. In fact, it is provoking God or praying to God that He would bring His favor to rest upon even our enemies. And that's why Jesus can teach in his disciples in Luke 6, saying, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, Love your enemies and do good. Lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind and ungrateful, kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus can teach this because he has done it. He is the one who accomplished it and did it. For you and I are so easily tempted to return in kind, aren't we? So easily those words slip out that are exaggerated against that person that has hurt us. Or we gossip about that person who has hurt us. But Jesus Christ says, live like me. But he also holds out the hope of forgiveness when we don't. Because you and I do fail. And we need to turn to him. And we need to look to him and his perfection and his forgiveness for these things. And Peter then goes on and shows how the church loves life. He says that we inherit our own blessing, that we were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And on the one hand, you can understand this as our calling is that we might inherit this blessing, as the NASB here punctuates and seems to make that interpretive decision. But in fact, I believe the way that the psalmist is portrayed here, as Peter quotes the psalmist, it is actually that we are called for the very purpose of not returning evil for evil, but returning blessing for evil. And that in this we inherit a blessing. Now some might say, well, that means that this is a works righteousness, that we then have to do this in order to inherit blessing. But in fact, it is the word inherit. An inheritance is not earned, is it? An inheritance isn't something that you deserved, that you got because of the work that you have done. But instead, it is acting out that inheritance. It is the ground in which you have this blessing, and therefore you ought to live this way. And those that truly have this blessing, those that truly have this living hope, this eternal inheritance, they will do what God has called them to do because they love him, because of what Christ has done. And so the one who desires life, to love good days, will keep his tongue from evil. He will turn from evil, abstain from evil, and do what is good. He will seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Once again, like that husband, if he despises God's word, despises God's grace, then God will not hear his prayer. And we too need to follow in his ways, to follow in his footsteps. We need to strive for that good life in which we see in Jesus Christ. So, beloved people of God, what do you see as good days? What brings you happiness and joy? Is it your position in society? Is it your wealth? Or is it that you have obtained from the Father a living hope and an eternal inheritance? Because if you found your joy on that, it can never be taken away. And therefore, you are free to serve one another. You are free to absorb the wrong. You are free to forgive one another. You are free to love and submit and serve and be harmonious and humble because your joy is founded on the lasting joy, the grace of God in your eternal inheritance and the living hope. And so we are to seek peace by seeking the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who is able to forgive all our sins and reconcile us to the Father. Therefore, let us follow in his footsteps. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, we thank you now that we can turn in repentance and faith and display that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we express this unity, eating from one loaf and drinking from the same vine, that we would express our unity in this action. But we would also express our love, that we would even go out from here, that we would show in our fellowship our care and sympathy and love and unity and humility to one another. And also as we go out in this week being fed, that we would be strengthened to be able not to revile in kind or insult in kind, but to bless and pray for even those who hurt us and do harm against us. And so this we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.